Ditto. All right, Word of God, we're ready, right? Yeah. All right, good. So last week, we were looking and learning about the armor bearer and the Amalekite. And as we were learning about the armor bearer and the Amalekite, the first thing we really learned about was the Amalekites. Because the Amalekites were the ones, they were the enemy of Israel that Israel was fighting. When Joshua was down in the valley fighting against the Amalekites, that was the day that Moses was up on that hill with the rod in his hand. And when Moses had his hand lifted high, Israel prevailed. But when his arm grew weary and his arm came down, the enemy prevailed. And that's when Aaron and Hur came and stood alongside Moses and held up Moses' hands. And in that day, Israel prevailed. They won the battle that day against the Amalekites. Now, this is what God tells us about the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17, verse 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Amalekites represent the world today. And you and I, we are still the army of God. And we remain in that war, in that battle against the Amalekites. We are to be his armor bearers today. We're his armor bearers because the Amalekites are still present in this generation. We're the armor bearers, and sometimes we get a misconception about what the armor bearers are. As I said last week, we think of armor bearers as just being those who carry the armor for their superiors. Oftentimes we get a picture of just, you know, young adolescents. That's not armor bearers. Armor bearers were actively involved. They were active participants in the battle, and they had the honor of serving alongside their master. There's a lot of examples of that in the Bible, but perhaps the best example comes from Jonathan and Jonathan's armor bearer. And we know of that account when Jonathan and his armor bearer, those two alone, defeated an entire Philistine garrison. And when you read the text, it makes it clear that the Philistines fell before the sword of Jonathan, and it was the armor bearer who followed along behind and finished them off. That is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Yes. I mean, Jesus has already won the victory. It's already done. He's won the victory. Now, our job is to come along today and enforce that victory over the Amalekites of this generation. Yes. Now, the biblical comparison of the Amalekite and the armor bearer, that goes back to the final days of the reign of King Saul. And as I shared with you last week, that was as the Philistines, Saul and the Philistine army, they were fighting against the Philistines. Saul and his army were fighting against the Philistines. And the battle was not going well. The Philistines were winning. And we have the King Saul and his army retreating back up Mount Gilboa. And they're being punished by the Philistines as they do this. And the Philistine archers released all of their arrows, and some of those arrows hit the mark, and they struck Saul. And King Saul knows he's defeated. Saul knows he's dying. And he does not want to fall into the hands of his enemy. And that's where we learn about two individuals, two very different individuals that Saul himself speaks to, asking them to end his life. One is the armor bearer, the other is the Amalekite. Now, the armor bearer was an Israelite. He knew the word of God. He refused to obey the command of King Saul to end his life because he knew of the greater command of God to not touch God's anointed. But the Amalekite did not have that same respect for the anointing of God. And in fact, it's the Amalekite who himself claimed to have used his own hand to end the life of King Saul. The spirit of Amalek, it continues through the generations. And the spirit of Amalek brings with it godlessness, and it brings with it doubt to the people of God. And the spirit of Amalek is active today. It's what we just heard prophetically. The spirit of Amalek is active today in this world. The spirit of Amalek is still there, and the church is supposed to be the cultural influencer today. But too often the church has just become complacent. Too often the church just conforms to the world and to that spirit of Amalek. The world has more than enough Amaleks. I'm sorry, yes, and Amalekites. The world has more than enough Amaleks. The world needs more armor bearers today. Now, what we see taking place in the church today is the exact same thing that took place like 80 years ago in Nazi Germany. Because in Germany, this is what happened. Many in the church accepted the regime of Hitler. And so Hitler nationalized the church, and he put his own man as the head of the church, as the bishop. And the bishop ordered that all of the church was required to accept Hitler as a prophet. They were commissioned, they were commanded to accept German racial consciousness. Which meant if you have a Jew in your congregation, you cast them out and you turn them over. They went so far as to even decide what a pastor could speak from the pulpit to his people and what he couldn't. Now, there were church leaders in Germany at that time, men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth. Men like that, they stood firmly against that spirit of Amalek in their generation. They pushed hard for church reformation. Unfortunately, it came, but it didn't come until after the fall of Nazi Germany. That is a look at our future. Unless armor bearers rise up today. That's a look at our future. We are the armor bearers. We have to be the ones who are actively participating in the battle. We have to be the ones who are honored to serve alongside our master. The culture today, they want you to lay down your biblical standards. And they want you to accept their prophets of social, what they believe to be the correct social consciousness. But understanding the season that we're in, we need to be the armor bearers. We need to be the ones who pick up and put on the full armor of God and become His armor bearers, actively participating, standing against the spirit of Amalek in our generation today, and honored to serve our Lord Jesus Christ alongside Him. So I just want to read through. I know we've read them before, but I want to read through once again. This is those verses in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor bearer. Starting in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Listen, I see a lot in the church right now that they know the word, they've heard the word, but we need to know the power of the word. We need to be the ones that, finally, the brethren, who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not your might, it's not your strength. Know that it is Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God that is in you. Amen. Know that, acknowledge that. And then when you walk, you don't have to worry about you being the one that overcomes. You just walk. You speak the word of God. You stand against Amalek. You speak the word and it's His power that moves. Amen. And changes the surroundings around you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's time for us to stop rescinding or stop moving backwards. It's time for us to stand. Yes. And once we stand and we see the victory, then we keep on advancing and moving forward. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That is speaking about today. That is today. But we're not. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against those powers and those principalities. So all we have to do is know who we are in Jesus Christ, know the truth and the power of the word, and we stand and we continue to speak the word of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, church, right now, that is a key verse for us today. We need to pick up the shield of faith. Because I will tell you from firsthand knowledge, Look, since Christmas Day, Don, I can tell you, there has been a struggle going on, and there have been attacks against the body of Christ, and it has been continual and serious attacks. And I watch and I see that people, they don't even understand the shield of faith that they have. They have a shield sitting there, but they don't pick it up. They just stand there and let the darts attack. We need to understand we have that shield to pick it up and to hold that against all those fiery darts. Because we walk victoriously. Seven of you understood that. We walk victoriously. It doesn't matter what the plots or the plans are of the enemy against you or against your life. It does not matter. Because you have the shield of faith to thwart off all those fiery darts. And you should be standing over, if it's just your life or your family or the people that you love, and you should be on a daily basis. You should be saying, all of the evil plots and plans that the enemy has set forth against me and my family, in the authority of Jesus' name, Jesus, you won the victory already. In the authority of your name, we say that every one of those evil plots and plans is revoked, is powerless, and comes to nothing in Jesus' name. Then you put up that shield, and those fiery darts are just going to fall harmlessly in front of you. Am I speaking the truth? I have no idea where I left off. 17, thank you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to look at that. Of course, you know that. That's coming up. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Just think about this. Praying always. We need to continually have that spirit of prayer. And how many times do people say, well, I can't pray all the time. That's impossible. Andrew Womack said this once. He said, can you worry all the time? Yep, we can do that. Listen, if you can worry all the time, you can be in prayer all the time too, because prayer is not just sitting and going through those rote repetitions. It is just being in the presence of Jesus Christ. It is speaking with Him and listening to Him and just being with Him. We can be in prayer all the time. And we're supposed to be prayerful always with supplication in the Spirit. Listen, the Spirit, when you are just listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, He's going to tell you what you need to know that day in that moment. He's going to tell you what you need to know so you can walk in His victories and you can help lead others into that victory in Jesus. I wasn't planning on going through all of this, but being watchful to the end, perseverance, supplication for all the saints. We're supposed to be doing this not just for our lives, but also for the lives of the people that are around us. Strengthening the saints and strengthening the body of Christ. Yes, that's exactly it, Brandon. So that's the Word of God that we're looking at. Now, let's go back. And let's look once again at that pivotal moment in Israel's history. That moment that is representing the end of Saul's kingdom. That moment when Saul is speaking to the armor bearer and to the Amalekite. And when he asks both of them to end his life. The armor bearer honored the word of God. The Amalekite did not. Now it's important for us to understand that before all of that happened, God had instructed King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites before their godless influence could infect and pervert his people. This is what Saul was supposed to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This is how perverted the Amalekites had become. There was no hope for them at all. They had already hardened their hearts against God, and all they could do was bring death to others. It's the love of God that says, people read verses like this and they say, God was so harsh. It's the love of God that said this, because He knows those who have turned and will never come. And He wanted them eliminated totally because of His love for His people. Yes. Because if the Amalekites and those like them were not destroyed, then their perversion would fall upon His own people and there would be no body of Christ today. Right. This is representative of the love of God and the love that God has for us. Amen. Saul failed to do that though. Saul failed to obey God in that command. Now, if we're to believe the word of the Amalekite, If we're to believe what he said, the Amalekite said that he is the one that by his own hand put to death, ended the life of King Saul. If we believe that that's true, and then think about this. Had Saul obeyed God, there would not have been any Amalekites present to slay him. Think about this. The evil that Saul allowed to remain, whatever his reasons, the evil that Saul allowed to remain eventually ended his life. That's a valuable lesson. The evil that Saul allowed to remain is the evil that eventually ended his life. Saul lacked the character to stand against the Amalekites, and it cost him his life. But even more than that, Saul's disobedience to obey the word of God, it also had long-term and unintended consequences. Long-term and unintended consequences, because that's what happens when we disobey God. The spirit of Amalek, it is godless. It brings doubt to God's people, but it also brings a hatred for the people of God. Think about this. Because Saul did not destroy the Amalekites, that spirit still remained 500 years later when Esther and Mordecai had to face evil Haman and his abominable plot to wipe out entirely the people of God. This is what it says in Esther chapter 3, verse number 6. Speaking of Haman, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Here's what happens. The spirit of Amalek thrives at complacency in the church. The only reason that the spirit of Amalek is allowed to continue is because of the disobedience of God's people. Do you guys know who Haman is? We talked about this before. Because the word of God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Haman was. This is what it says in Esther chapter 3, verse number 10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and he gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The Bible wants you to know and understand that this evil Haman, he came from the lineage of a man that was from Agag. Agag is an individual. Agag was the actual king of the Amalekites. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites during the time that Saul was king, and Saul was supposed to destroy him. Saul did not destroy Agag and the Amalekites. Now, even though Samuel did eventually kill Agag, Agag's line continued on, and the spirit of Amalek that was in him continued on through the generations all the way through to Haman. And then that spirit of Amalek rose up once again 500 years later, rose to power during the time of Haman and sought to destroy. It's the spirit of Amalek that sought to destroy, to entirely eradicate from the face of the earth the people of God. And you know what else? That is the same spirit of Amalek. Same spirit of Amalek that several millennia later rose up once again and tried and sought to destroy and eradicate through genocide all of the people of God, all of the Jews under Hitler. And that is the same spirit of Amalek that is present in this generation. And this is why God had said, all the way back in Exodus, this is why God said there will always be war with Amalek from generation to generation. We need to understand that is present in our generation as well. Now, knowing the season that we're in, we need to understand it's time for us to take up the sword of God. Yes. Yes. But listen, we don't pick up a physical sword Today we pick up that spiritual sword. We pick up the sword, which is the word of God, which we read earlier, and I'm going to read it to you again for a purpose. This is part of the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, 16 and 17. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word sword, right there, in this context, this is what it means. It means a sword of war. Now that's powerful enough, but there is an underlying emotion or further definition that is attached to that sword as a sword of war. And this is what it means. It means the power of the Holy Spirit to subdue the impulse to sin. The power of the Holy Spirit to do the impulse to sin. Every time, it doesn't matter what's taking place in your life or in the lives around you or in the world in general. Every time you pick up the Word of God and you speak the Word of God over your life, here's what you're doing. You are quieting the world. You are quieting the world and you are quieting their impulse to sin. Every time you speak the Word of God, this is why we have the Word of God, to not just read it and let the Holy Spirit bring revelation to you, but read it, understand it, and in that revelation, make sure you are speaking it at those moments you need to speak the Word of God. And it doesn't just affect you, it quiets the world around you. It quiets and subdues that impulse to sin, which is so prevalent and is nothing more than the spirit of Amalek in our lives today. The spirit of Amalek goes way back. It goes back well before the time of Saul. It goes all the way back to when the Israelites had not even entered in to the promised land. In fact, when Israel was getting ready to move into the promised land, God instructed his people. He said when they moved into the promised land, when they moved into his rest, they were to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Those are pretty strong words. That means you so utterly destroy them, there's not even any remembrance of them. Failed in doing that because we remember them today and we're speaking about them even today. But here's what the instructions God gave. This is Deuteronomy 25, 19. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. The promised land, it was a shadow of the greater and fuller promises in Jesus that we've entered into as new covenant believers. That's exactly what the promised land is speaking about. It's a shadow of what you and I have and what we walk in. But here's the thing. For many generations now, our nation and the church in our nation has failed to stand against Amalek. They have forgotten to stand against Amalek, just as Israel forgot to stand against Amalek when they entered in to the promised land. And remember, Israel never did experience or find the rest that God had spoken of. They never did enter into that rest. The book of Hebrews speaks to us about that. And the book of Hebrews also tells us that there is a rest for you and I today. There's a rest for his people, you and I. There is a rest for us today. We're supposed to be entering into that rest. It's a rest that the Israelites never experienced because they failed to obey God concerning the Amalekites. Here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. There's a whole lot more of this than I'm sharing with you today. End of Hebrews chapter 3, into Hebrews chapter 4. Read it because it speaks so much about this very thing, this truth, the rest that we have in Jesus. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We have the rest, that rest. We have that rest in Jesus Christ. And that rest comes when we have our faith totally placed in Jesus Christ. When we have our faith in his completed work and in his entire victory. We have that rest in Jesus. So now we are to act in that faith and enforce his victory against the Amalekites of this generation. And we do that with the word of God and the power of the word of God. We do that with the sword of the word of God that we have. Now, why did God tell the Israelites to blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites? The answer to that is found in the verse that immediately precedes the verse we already looked at where God gave them the instructions to blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites. We saw those instructions in Deuteronomy 25:19. Now look at the two verses that lead into that. Remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Let me tell you something. Before, this verse, it takes us all the way back to the beginning, where we started last week. It takes us all the way back to that moment when the Israelites are down in the valley, led by Joshua, taking on the Amalekites. It takes us back to that very same day when they're battling in the valley below, and Moses is standing on the hill above with the rod in his hand. Now, we read about that, and we learned about that from the book of Exodus. But this verse in Deuteronomy is revealing something else to us about that same day, or at least the days that led up to it. Because here's what it's saying. This is telling us that before the Amalekites ever engaged in battle against Israel, they attacked Israel's rear. That means they attacked. They came against the stragglers, those who were straggling behind the main body of Christ. They were straggling behind because they were weary, they were weak, they were old, they were infirmed. Amalek ruthlessly, the Amalekites ruthlessly ambushed all of Israel's weak, defenseless, and vulnerable. That's exactly what Satan does today. This is exactly what his plan is today. He goes after the weak. He goes after the stragglers. He goes after those who have been separated from the main body of Christ and are isolated. This is why it is so imperative that we are connected to the body of Christ. And this is why it's so imperative for us to be connected directly to a church body. This is why in this season, this is why it was said to us that we need to assemble. Don't stop. We need to continue to assemble together. Yeah. It's because those who are standing by themselves are isolated and they make themselves vulnerable. Listen, I will tell you from firsthand personal knowledge. I know people that this is the season that we're in. You guys understand this? Yeah. This is the season that we are in, and I personally can tell you of two, I'm not going to, but I can personally tell you of two different scenarios or situations right now in this last 2 weeks. Individuals. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they're stragglers. They're isolated. They've made themselves vulnerable, and now they are under horrible attack. This is not the season for us to be passive. Because Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be the ones who are understanding the season that we're in, putting on the armor of God, and ready to wield the sword of the word of God with faith and with authority. Listen to this verse. This is one of those verses you've heard a lot because I just love the imagery of this. This is Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Cursed be he who does the work of the Lord negligently, with slackness, deceitfully. And cursed be he, now you and I are not under the curse today, so you know, we're not cursed. However, the truth of what's being said here still applies today. There is a principle that is there that still applies to us today. Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood in executing judgment pronounced by the Lord. We have the word of God, and we are supposed to be unleashing that sword and wielding that sword against the spirit of Amalek today. And let me tell you something. I brought this because There's a certain sound that a sword makes. Now, this is not tempered. This is not a sword that is tempered to be a real sword. It's not hardened. But you still get the same ring. There's a sound that it makes. You can hear just that metal against metal. You can hear that slight ring. There is a sound that is made when the sword is taken out of the scabbard. There is a sound that is made in the spirit realm when you and I take out the sword of the Word of God and we speak the Word of God. There is a sound that rings that Satan hears. Now imagine what Satan hears when millions upon millions of believers are taking out their sword, the Word of God, and he hears that sound of millions upon millions of people taking their sword out of their scabbard. That's what's happening in the spiritual realm, and that's why we need to be sure that we are actively taking out the sword of the Word of God and bringing it to bear against the spirit of Amalek today. Now, there's one final lesson that we learn from the armor bearer and from the Amalekite. About the same time that King Saul is being defeated by the Philistines, David and his men and all that are with him, their wives, their children, they are all camped out of Israel at Ziklag because David is still exiled from Saul and from Israel. Now, there's a day when David and his warriors, David and his mighty men, they left the camp at Ziklag. And while they were gone, an enemy came in and raided Ziklag. And they took away captive all of their wives, all of their children, and all of their possessions. And David and his men come back to Ziklag, and they find Ziklag burned to the ground, and their loved ones, their family, gone. That time, that emotional crisis, that low point in their lives, that horrible moment of crisis that David and his mighty men faced was also a result of the unintended consequences of Saul disobeying God and what God commanded. You know why? Who do you suppose the enemy was that snuck into the camp and took away captive all of their wives, children, and possessions? It's the Amalekites. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 and 3. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away, and they went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Listen, the spirit of Amalek, it is godless, and it goes after, it attacks those who are vulnerable. It's the spirit of Amalek. It attacks those who are vulnerable so that it can weaken and it can cause doubt. It brings doubt to the people of God. Now we need to decide what's our response going to be. Is our response going to be like David's men, or will our response be like David himself? Because here's what it says in verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in God. David sought God, and he learned from God that if he and his men would pursue the Amalekites, they would overtake them. So David and his men pursued the Amalekites. They overtook them. They attacked them, and they completely and utterly defeated the Amalekites. And they regained everything that had been taken away. Not a person or a possession was lost. Amen. But it gets even better, because they also gained all the spoil that the Amalekites had accumulated from all their previous raids. So they got back everything they lost, plus they got this great abundance from the Amalekites as well. This is what's in store for us if we will understand the Word of God, understand the season that we're in, understand that we are the armor bearers of today, and that we are constantly against where there's a war going on between the armor bearers and the Amalekites in this generation. David understood that. And David got all of that back. But here's the other thing David did. Once he gained all that back and he had this huge amount of spoil, he shared that spoil with his friends and with Judah. There's a point here, but this is what it says. 1 Samuel 30, no. 1 Samuel 30, verse number 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Wouldn't it be great for you to say to someone, "Here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of God. Here is a present for you from the spoils that I have taken from Satan, who tried to steal and take something from me, a child of God." If we will be the armor bearers of today, we will not only experience these victories for ourselves, we'll also have the opportunity to strengthen the body of Christ at a moment when the body of Christ desperately needs to be strengthened. We are to be his armor bearers. We are to be the ones who are active participants in the battle. The ones who know the honor we have in serving alongside our master who has already won the victory for us. The spirit of the Amalekites is present in this generation, and this is our role. Now, there's one final point that we need to understand, and this is critical, because I've been dramatic and emotional. But see, we need to understand this. When we put on the full armor of God, and we draw the sword of the Word of God against the spirit of Amalek, we do not do it for hate's sake.
That's exactly it, Pastor. Good word.
We do it for love's sake. Good word, this is why we do it. It's easy to get caught up and to see the flesh. It's easy to get caught up and to see the men and the women who are propagating evil. And it's easy for us to become angry. But we take up the sword not for hate's sake, but for love's sake. Because Jesus said in Luke, he said, "Love your enemies." And when he said, "Love your enemies," that love meant to be concerned about the welfare of your enemies. So we are to take up the sword of God. We are to wield the sword of God with faith and with authority. We are to wield the sword of God against the spirit of Amalek today, but we do it with love. So that we can bring in, because there are many that are deceived by the spirit of Amalek today. We don't want them destroyed. We want them brought into the kingdom of God. So now that we know it, the question is, what will our response be? Let our response be just what David's was. Let us be strengthened by God. Let us go before God. Let us listen to God and to learn from God, and he will speak to us daily exactly what we're supposed to do and how to wield that sword. Amen. Against the spirit of it's the battle between the armor bearers and the spirit of Amalek in this generation. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the truth and the power of your word. I thank you just for the anointing of your word. Just your word spoken pours out an anointing upon each one of us. We've spoken a lot of your word today. Let that anointing just come upon all of us with understanding and with excitement and zeal. For we praise you and we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and close in praise.